Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Well, last week I pointed out that this section of scripture is the longest sentence in the Bible. Did you know that? In the Greek, this is a 202-word run-on sentence. It's called a barakah in Hebrew, and it's essentially a benediction that Paul is aiming and directing towards the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last week, I mentioned that there's a Trinitarian order to our text, where Paul is actually praising each member of what we call the divine community for the ways that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have now committed themselves and participated in our salvation. In verses 3 to 6, Paul focuses on the work of the Father in this great salvation, in this outburst of praise. In verse 7 to 12, Paul focuses on the work of the Son in this great salvation. And in verses 13 to 14, Paul turns his attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And so Paul is praising the divine community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because of their shared covenant and commitment to bring about redemption and salvation for all creation. When Paul reflects on the lengths that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have gone to architect, accomplish, and apply this salvation that is ours in Jesus, he's so overcome with such emotion that he erupts with praise, so much so that he doesn't care about punctuation anymore, right? He's just scribbling things down. And as I mentioned last week, we can look at it this way. God the Father is the architect of this salvation that we have in Jesus. Look at verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. God the Son, through his life, death, and resurrection, now accomplishes this salvation that is ours. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And God the Holy Spirit, through his empowering presence, now applies this salvation that we have in Jesus into our hearts and into our lives day by day by day. Look at verse 14. In him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And that's what we're going to focus in on today. The active presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Pentecostals in the room are like, finally, finally, he's talking about the Spirit. How the Holy Spirit seeks to apply this great salvation into our lives, how he presses it deep into our hearts. I want you to listen again to verse 11 to 14, just one more time. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul is saying that if we're in Jesus Christ today, we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying the moment you believe, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed upon the Son, Jesus, when you stopped trusting in yourself and you placed all your confidence in Jesus, placed all your security in him, when you came and believed in this one named Jesus, according to Paul, he says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice that he's called the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a key ingredient in what we call the gospel. He's the very fulfillment of what it actually means for you and I to be empowered to be the people of God. Did you hear that? Look, the hope of the gospel is not merely that you would be forgiven of your sins. I think we reduce the gospel to these kinds of bullet points at times. We have this tendency to preach only half of the good news. The gospel is not merely about the forgiveness of sins so that you could go to heaven when you die. The great hope of the gospel is that you would be forgiven of your sins, washed clean, so that you would be made fit to receive the very Spirit of God living, residing within you. The very Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now dwells within me and within you. Think about how mind-blowing that is. The very Spirit that was able to raise Jesus from the dead now resides in you. The great hope of the gospel is that you would be made fit to receive the very Spirit of God now dwelling within you. This is how the prophets of the Old Testament anticipated this new relational arrangement that we would have with the God of the universe. I mean, you look at Joel or Isaiah or Ezekiel, they all speak of the Holy Spirit's presence being absolutely integral for the people of God to actually be the people of God. For you to be a Christian implies that you live with the active presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, for example, the great promise of the new covenant that Ezekiel is anticipating. Ezekiel 36, 25, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So God is saying, I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to wash you clean, I'm going to clear house in your life, you're going to be washed clean and forgiven. Why? Why? Why is God doing this work? Look at verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Meaning that God is going to put a soft heart in your heart, a pliable heart, a heart that is tender towards God. And then he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the promise of the new covenant. God is saying, I'm going to send my Messiah, and he's going to sprinkle your hearts clean and cleanse you out of all unrighteousness. Why is he doing this? So that you would be made fit to receive the Holy Spirit dwelling upon you and dwelling within you. This is the great promise of what all of the prophets of the old, of Israel's scriptures were looking towards, longing for, the day that the Holy Spirit would take up residence within God's people. Is this not what Peter is testifying to on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? When he addresses the crowd and starts preaching from the prophet Joel, he's like to the crowd of thousands of people, remember what Joel anticipated? How the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh? How your sons and daughters would prophesy? How your old men would dream dreams? This is what's taking place here. This is the sign of the new covenant happening right now. See, Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection, he actually purchased for us the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And we cannot be the people of God without the active presence of God's Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Paul says we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Let me unpack that for us. The word sealed here means the mark of ownership. It was used as a means of a guarantee, a means to guarantee a document, to mark ownership or to protect against tampering or harm. So for example, a king would mark a letter or an important document with his signet ring, his seal. It's this picture of dripping wax over an important document and the king sealing that document with his signet ring so that the letter would have the king's seal. And so when you receive that letter from the king, you see the king's seal, that it's not been broken or tampered with. It's this seal that you're receiving, and you're saying to yourself, oh, this is actually the real deal. What I'm receiving is authentic. In Christ, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been marked by our true owner, our true king, through the Holy Spirit. We've been marked by God. He's saying, this is how you know that you belong to God. This is how the whole world will know that you belong to Jesus and his kingdom, because you have the active presence of his Spirit working in you day by day, making you more like King Jesus, conforming you to the image of the Son. See, the Holy Spirit has been given to you in such a way to authenticate the profession of your faith. He's working in you in such a way to conform the way that you live with what you say you believe. But not only that, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to eternally secure us and preserve our faith, even through the worst trials of life. In Christ, we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. But notice that the Holy Spirit is also called our guarantee. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Other translations say he's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. This word deposit or guarantee is a banking word in the Greek. It's the Greek word arabon, which means a pledge or a down payment or even a foretaste. And it's this picture of the Holy Spirit himself being the initial installment of the glory of what's to come. Now, I remember when Sarah Lynn and I purchased our first home. And we had to pay a down payment to the bank. Anyone remember that day? It's both exciting and painful, isn't it, right? We scrounged together all of our money that we had. We divested all of our RSPs, you know, the perks of first-time home buyers grants. And we put it all together to put down a down payment to buy this house. And this down payment was this pledge that now bound me and Sarah Lynn to the bank, right? We're now bound in relationship to the bank, which oftentimes felt like the bank had more perks to that relationship than we did. Am I right on that? I had to pay this down payment as a way of saying, I'm going to live up to my word that I'm giving you that's now been amortized for 25 years. I'm giving you this down payment to show good faith that I'm going to complete all of the rest of the payments until it's paid off. And our text is saying, much in the same way, that God, the God of the universe, has bound himself to us in much the same way. Think about that commitment, that he's so committed to completing what he says he will complete. God is so committed to faithfully restoring and renewing all things under Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, his active presence in our life, is this down payment that should confirm to us over and over and over again that God's going to keep his word. He's not done with you yet. Paul says it like this in Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so Paul is saying, listen, we haven't made it yet. How many of you know we're not in heaven yet, right? How many of you know we haven't made it? We look at this world, things are still broken. Things are still fallen. The world is still a mess. But not only that, I'm a mess, right? Some of you are like, yes, Pastor, finally you're recognizing how much of a mess you are. And my dog, I just got a dog. His name is Froley. He's a mess as well, right? He woke me up 4 times last night to take him out, and he didn't do anything. He was just hanging out in the yard. And my neighbor's cat, who keeps pooping in our garden, that cat is a mess as well, right? Needs redemption and renewal himself. And the only way I can describe it is that we're all groaning inside in some way, shape, or form. Even my little dog at home is groaning in some way. All of creation just groans to be set free from this mess that we find ourselves in. We're groaning to be set free from sin. We groan to be liberated from this fallen, wrecked, broken, and vandalized world, and we're just longing to see all things made new. We're longing inside to see Christ rule and reign in all fullness and heal the entire cosmos. And Paul is saying, we can be confident that God is going to do what he says that he's going to do because he's given us his Spirit. He's the first fruits of what's to come. The idea of first fruits is this. Is that when you plant a seed in the ground, you know someday that a harvest is going to come. And when you see that seed germinate and grow and break through the ground and start to bud, you take the first fruits, right? For example, if it's grain, you take the first heads of grain and you go home and you pound it down and you knead it into a dough and you make bread and you eat it. And in your joy, after tasting the first fruits, you realize that there is a feast on its way. In the future, the Holy Spirit, he's the first fruits. He's the foretaste of what's to come. Now, here's what I want to say. All of what I'm talking about today is not some theological proposition. I want to be clear about that. Meaning, this isn't just some doctrine that you're supposed to sit there and affirm, right? We're not supposed to be like, yes, okay, yes, we agree, Pastor, all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Check mark. Right? Everything I talked about is actually something that we're called to experience in ever-increasing measure. Like, the point of my sermon isn't for you to come up to me afterwards and say, "Ah, Pastor, I affirm your pneumatology. Good job." We're talking about the Spirit's presence not being theoretical. We're talking about his presence being tangible and accessible. One of the very first sermons I preached in a church was on the Holy Spirit. I did a 5-week series on the Holy Spirit, and after 5 weeks of going into the Greek and talking about who the Spirit is, a dear old parishioner came up to me and said, "Hey, I really loved your series on the Holy Spirit. I learned a lot about him, but when are we supposed to experience him?" And I was like, I thought that the Strong's Concordance numbers that I gave you was good enough, right? It was all great, but where's the fire? And I was so convicted in that moment, because I spent 5 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit as if he was some sort of theological construct that we were all supposed to affirm, with no thought given to how the Holy Spirit simply wanted to reveal himself to God's people. Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul writes, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." When Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the first fruits, it implies that his experienced presence really is a foretaste of what's to come. Don't miss this. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life is intended to give you a foretaste of heaven itself. This means that when you get to experience the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, you shouldn't be shocked at what you find in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, right? When heaven comes in all of its fullness, we're not going to be like, "Oh my goodness, this is unlike anything I ever thought it would be like. And thank God there's no Cybertrucks here," right? When you get to experience the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, you should not actually be surprised. Why? Because you've gotten a little bit of a taste of what heaven is like here on earth because of the abiding presence of his Spirit. Holy Spirit ushers in the presence of heaven in our lives, in our circumstances. Now, here's the hard part of my sermon. Because I'm just going to try to unpack what the active presence of the Holy Spirit is actually like. And this is going to be difficult Because we're talking about different manifestations. We're talking about different denominational distinctives. The PAOC has a very strong distinctive around this, right? When it comes to the role of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives. We're talking about multiple giftings, but we're also talking about what often feels like subjective experience. Can I get a witness on this, right? People experience the Spirit in different ways, and people manifest His presence in very different ways. Anyone ever see that before, right? You ask someone, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit in your life? And some people will just answer, I just know. And you're like, thanks, that was really helpful, right? Let me be honest, that's not really helpful at all. People say things like, oh, Pastor, you'll know it's the Holy Spirit when it's the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, yeah, you'll know it's the hokey pokey when it's the hokey pokey, right? What are we actually saying here? Let me give you two basic but hugely foundational ways that the Holy Spirit is giving us a foretaste of what's to come. The first is this. For you to experience the active presence of the Holy Spirit in your life means an ever-increasing awareness of the love of the Father towards you. Let me say that again. For you to experience the active presence of the Holy Spirit in your life means an ever-increasing awareness of the love of the Father towards you. For you to experience the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of what's to come, in other words, if the Holy Spirit is giving us a foretaste of what heaven in all of its fullness is all about, this means that His presence in your life now is about giving you an ever-increasing awareness of the love of God towards you. Is that something that you're experiencing currently in your walk of faith with Jesus? Or as you live out your days here on earth, are you experiencing increasing awareness, maybe even if it's just little by little, how much the Father delights and loves you? Because that's what heaven is going to be like in all of its fullness. Heaven is about the fullness of the love of God. Look at how Paul describes heaven in Ephesians 2, verse 7. We'll get to this in a couple of weeks. In this passage, Paul is talking about God's saving grace and how He saved us and why He saved us. And this is why he says, so that in the coming ages, that means in all eternity, in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Heaven is going to be an ever-increasing experience of the kindness of God, the love of God, the grace of God shown to us in Christ. That for all eternity, I'm going to ruffle some feathers, contrary to popular belief, you and I will not be omniscient in heaven. Did you know that? We will not actually know all things. We won't be fallen anymore. We won't be ignorant anymore, but in heaven, we're still going to be learning. Some of you are like, I want to be done with school. I just want to know. In heaven, this is what Paul is saying. In heaven, we're going to have this constant, continual, ever-increasing awareness of the kindness of God and the love of God displayed to us in Christ Jesus. And we'll never get over it, right? We'll be like, when we've been there 10,000 years. Yeah, we're just getting started. We're just getting started. But is this the experience? Is this experience happening now for you in some measure? Do you have the presence of the Holy Spirit working in your life, giving you maybe even just little by little an increased awareness of the love of the Father towards you? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I love that we sang that song this morning, right? I'm no longer a slave to fear. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Question, is that a theological proposition right there, or is that an experience? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, to press deep into your heart, putting into your mind, putting into your heart that you are loved and accepted by the God of the universe. Look at Romans 5:3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Why has the Holy Spirit been given to us? And what is he doing in our lives? He's pouring the love of God into our hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones once gave this illustration of a little boy who was mischievous, and he sinned against his father, and he asked his father for forgiveness, and his father forgave him right in that moment. And yet, like many little children, this boy was still so afraid to approach his father. Did his father truly forgive him? Have the terms of our relationship now changed due to this sin? Is the relationship now strained? How do I make amends? And in his fear, this little boy just crept, just inched closer and closer to the presence of his father while his father was working in his study, hoping for his father's countenance to look favorably upon this child. And he's got all this fear, and he's got all this insecurity, and he's inching closer to the father with trepidation in his heart, then all of a sudden, his father turns around from his work and just sweeps up this little boy in his arms and starts showering him with kisses and affection. And the boy's fear just melts away in that moment. And Lloyd-Jones said, that's what it's like to have the love of God poured into your heart. And listen closely. This is the only thing that's able to break all your fears and all your insecurities in this life. Remember what Paul said? For we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When what God says of you and how he delights in you, when his opinion of you matters most to you, more than anyone else's opinion in this world, that's when you get free from fear and insecurity. Why? Because you have the most significant person in the universe saying to you, I'm well pleased with you. You're mine. You belong to me. Listen to the bold claims of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's saying, hey guys, you can kill me, and that's okay, because I still got the love of God. I mean, how crazy is that? He's like, you can call me a fool, you can call me a sluggard, you can call me a hypocrite, you can bring any accusation you want against me, and it's actually okay, because everything you're saying of me is most likely true. And the truth is, I'm actually far worse than you think of me, because the cross actually says far worse of me and my character and my deviousness and the deviousness of my sin than you could ever know about me. And yet the cross also says that I'm loved and accepted and delighted in someone who is so much greater than you. So guess what? I'm okay. I'm free. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Are you experiencing that kind of freedom in increasing measure? Is the love of God actually freeing you from all your fears and insecurities and anxieties? Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Now, I'll end with this two-point sermon, okay? The Holy Spirit wants you to experience, second point, the Holy Spirit wants you to experience conformity to Jesus in ever-increasing measure. That you would actually begin to experience that here and now until we become the possessors of that in heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is what? The Spirit. Do you see how the Spirit is at work? Paul is saying that the Spirit is working in our lives to apply this salvation in such a way that everything that we see and love about sweet Jesus, raise your hand if you want to be more like Jesus. Some people are not raising their hands here. We have to, intercessors, we need to pray, okay? Everything that we're floored by when it comes to Jesus, the Spirit of God is working in us in such a way to conform us into everything that's beautiful about Jesus, little by little, day by day. Are you experiencing his active presence in your life in that way? Think about the New Testament. When Jesus comes onto the scene, what's his most favorite sermon topic? Do you know what it is? What's his most famous or his favorite announcement in the New Testament? It's always about the kingdom of God, isn't it? He's always speaking about the kingdom, isn't he? He says, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here to overthrow darkness. And so when Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near, like in Mark 1:15, do you know what he's actually referring to? He's actually referring to himself. Did you know this? He says, everything you wanted to know about the kingdom that's coming, you can see on display in me. Jesus, if you think about it, is like the cameo appearance of the kingdom of God, right? Have you ever watched a movie with a cameo appearance where you're like, why is that actor there for just one scene and he's not part of the plot development, right? Suddenly there's just this blip of somebody famous and you're like, ah, cameo appearance. Jesus is like this cameo appearance of the kingdom of God. In other words, the coming restoration, the renewal of all things, the world that we all really want, made a cameo appearance in the person of Jesus. Are you with me on this? The world that's coming, the world we all deep down want, made a cameo appearance in the person of Jesus. And so when you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, this is what you see. You see Jesus pronouncing the forgiveness of sins. And the Pharisees are like, how dare you do that? And you see him pronounce the forgiveness of sin, and you see people restored back to the family of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is all about God dwelling with his people. You see Jesus healing the sick, showing us what the world's destined to become, that there is a day coming where there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more disease. You see Jesus even raising the dead. How is that a cameo appearance of the kingdom? That's the kingdom of God, making a cameo appearance right there, because the world to come will be free from death. These are intruders to God's good world. You see Jesus cast out demons time and time again. Why? Because when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness, Satan and all rebellion against God and his kingdom will be fully vanquished. When Jesus is on a boat and he's asleep and the boat is caught up in this massive storm and the disciples think that they're going to drown, and so they wake up Jesus and they're like, don't you care? And he like yawns and he looks at the wind and the waves and his tiredness. I can imagine him just going like, will you shut up? And then the wind and the waves obey him. The sea becomes like glass. That's the kingdom of God making a cameo appearance in Jesus, because one day this creation will finally be at peace with us and its creator. All chaos will be calmed when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness. And so in Jesus Christ, we see that the kingdom is already here. And when Jesus ascended and poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church, guess what? The church became this kingdom community. And what this means is that the kingdom of God should still be on display today through the church, through his kingdom community. Because the Spirit is at work within you and me to conform us to the very same image, to everything that we love about Jesus. The Spirit is working in our lives to bring about that kind of fruit in your life. The Spirit wants to apply this salvation in our lives in such a way that the things that we do, the things that we put our hands to, the way we think, the way we worship, the way we pray, the way we serve one another, the way we love this world becomes a foretaste of what the kingdom is going to be like. The kingdom was visible when Jesus walked upon the earth because it was making a cameo appearance in Jesus. But guess what? The kingdom is now making a cameo appearance in his people by the empowerment of his Spirit. Here's my pastoral question. Do you want that? Do you want that? Isn't there something burning deep inside you right now? Saying, that's what I'm destined for. Ah, finally, a job description that I can get behind. Finally, a vision board that's actually worth giving myself to, right? Anyone make vision boards here? I make fun of people who make vision boards just because I don't have the discipline to put it together, so that's the truth. Finally, a mission statement that's better than anything else I've found on the earth. Do you want this? Do you want your life to be marked by the kingdom of heaven in such a way that the stuff that you do in this life shows other people, shows places what heaven is going to be like in all of its fullness? To walk the streets of our neighborhood, to have the opportunity to pray with people, and even lay your hands on people in prayer, hoping and asking the Holy Spirit to bring about healing. Do you want this? I'm just convinced that some of us in this room actually have gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to empower. And sometimes we're just so afraid. Sometimes we're just like, it's just uncomfortable. I got to talk to a stranger, right? Our insecurities, our fears oftentimes hold us back when God's called us to actually clearly in the gospel. He says even scarier things. He's like, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Freely you've been given, now freely give. That's in the scriptures. You're like, but that was for a different time and a different place. That's a little scary, right? Isn't there something that's actually welling up inside of us that says, no, I actually want to be part of that. I want to see that happen today. And so we actually have to yield ourselves to the empowering presence of the Spirit. We actually have to repent of the ways that we've grieved the Spirit, been resistant to the Spirit, or quenched the Spirit's work in our lives. And we have to take risk. You have to take risk to take the hand of the Spirit and walk across the room and talk to a stranger when we feel prompted by the Spirit. Anyone ever feel prompted by the Spirit to do that? Anyone chicken out? I'm still raising my hand. I've chickened out many times, right? To walk across the street, to talk to a person that the Spirit is prompting us to engage in conversation. And listen, I'm going to give you some hard but helpful good news. You're going to get it wrong. You're going to get, anyone ever fail and fall flat on their face when they follow the prompting of the Spirit? Let's be honest. You're going to get it wrong. Like my friend Nathan at summer camp when he was 17, he was so earnest. He was like, Holy Spirit, I want to be used by you this weekend so badly. And so he's in the chapel session and then he sees this girl get up and walk out of the room. And he's like, that's it. This is my moment. He gets up, he chases her down and he's like, hey. And the girl turns around and he feels like under the inspiration of the Spirit that the Spirit's given him a name. And he's like, who's Philip? Like confronting her about some person named Philip. And she's like, I don't know, you tell me. And then just keeps walking. Nathan told me that story. You know what I did? I applauded him. I was like, Nathan, yes. Why? Because you should be commended for taking a risk. You should be commended for taking a risk, even though you completely missed it. And you should be humble enough to admit that you missed it, right? Because how many times do each of us feel prompted to do something or say something, but out of fear of failure or insecurity, we quench that impulse because we're afraid that we're going to get it wrong? Anyone here? Listen, every single one of us will get it wrong. We will. But we should celebrate not simply the success stories, we should celebrate the attempts. I challenge you, even when we do our next Testimony Sunday, I want to hear some failure stories. I do. And I want our church to erupt in like, yes, because we celebrate our attempts here to partner with the Holy Spirit. We should be celebrating that stuff. Not only when people come up and we're like, oh, this amazing thing happened, the stars aligned, and lightning shot out of my fingers, and the whole power grid of Vancouver turned alive. You know, it's like, no, we should celebrate all of our attempts to partner with the Holy Spirit. You're going to get it wrong. But how else are you going to get familiar with the promptings of the Spirit if you never try? If you don't try. I remember the first few months of our marriage, Sarah and I had to participate in a couples game. I hate couples games, by the way, where couples had to answer trivia questions about each other. Do you remember this? And of course, the couples who were married a long time, they were just locked and loaded on every single answer. They knew everything about each other. And I realized that I knew nothing about the woman that I married in that moment, right? Literal question. Someone was like, what's your spouse's shoe size? And that's like, that was the first low bar question. And I should know this. And I was like, medium? Like, I had no idea what her shoe size was. What am I trying to get you to see? It takes time to get familiar with the person you're married to. It doesn't happen automatically. Why would we assume that it's different with the Spirit? He is a person to know and love. Listen, the more I scour the scriptures, the more it continues to be confirmed to me, we cannot actually be who God calls us to be without the empowering, active presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is really to glorify God the Father and glorify Jesus the Son in and through you, in everything that you do and say. And that's what we were made for. And so don't be resistant. Repent of your resistance. Turn away from your resistance today and walk in obedience and be willing to take risk. This is how it works. Let me pray for us to that end. Father, we give you thanks for this moment in time. And I just pray, Lord, that each of us in our own way would feel the invitation of your Holy Spirit prompting us to come closer. I pray that you would give us courage in our hearts to participate with what you want to see done, Holy Spirit. And I pray for all of the ways that maybe we box the idea of what your presence can do, and all of the ways that you actually want to shepherd us, Holy Spirit, in the ways that you want to shepherd us to actually see that the kingdom is so much more expansive and more powerful and more beautiful and even more gracious than we dared hope or think. We pray, God, that you would just actually shepherd us deeper and deeper into deeper experience of your presence, that each of us in our hearts would know just how much the Father loves us. I pray, God, that you would just shed the Father's heart deep into our hearts and help us to glorify the Son in all that we say or do. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.